So I have a confession to make to you this morning. It's something about the Hook family household, and it's probably something you should know about me, and that is this. I have been banned in my household from buying any kitchen appliance. This is true. I don't know why, but about 20 years ago or 30 years ago, I don't know when it started, I started hoarding kitchen appliances. I would see something on the TV, like the hot dog cooker, right? And it's like, man, we can't live without the hot dog cooker, right? And so only $29.90, you know, 15 payments of $29.95, and you can have your own hot dog cooker. So I get the hot dog cooker, and Mrs. Hook is like, what are you doing? We don't need this. Where are we going to put it? And stuff like that. Or the food dehydrator. You know, because you can take apples and cut them up and put them in the food dehydrator and you get dehydrated apples and they're really cool and they're a whole lot less expensive than the ones you buy in the store unless you never actually pull out the food dehydrator and make apples and you take it with you from Phoenix to Denver to St. Louis to Tucson to back to St. Louis and it's never even come out of its box. This is why I have been banned from buying kitchen appliances. And it all came to a head. We were living in Denver. And I was watching, you know, the You Can't Wait to Buy Me because I'm a cool kitchen appliance channel. And up came the... So every morning I would have two eggs and two pieces of toast, right? That's the breakfast of champions. Two eggs, two pieces of toast. I like my eggs over easy. But in order to do your eggs over easy, you got to take a spatula and turn over the eggs. And it's a pain, right? You got to pull the spatula out and do all that work. And up on the TV comes the egg cooker with the lid. And it's like, man, this would save me from having to clean the stupid spatula. So I order one. Even though my wife had said, if you order one more kitchen appliance, you're going to be banned from the kitchen forever and you're going to starve. But I couldn't help it. I mean, and you wouldn't either be able to help it. Come on, if you had eggs every morning for breakfast and all of a sudden the golden thing comes on the screen, you would not be able to stop yourself either. So I bought it. The egg, it was a frying pan with a cover is basically what it was. And it came in the mail, and I'm just like, oh, hope she doesn't see it because she's going to yell at me. But she saw it, so she yelled at me. She's, what are you doing? You've been banned from this. And I said, well, it's an egg cooker, and every guy who has breakfast with eggs needs to have one of these things. It's got this cool cover. So I pulled a spatula, I just do this, and all of a sudden she said, it's not going to work. And I said, you just watch me. I will show you. So I'm in the kitchen, and I put the eggs in the thing, and I closed the lid, and then it was then that I realized that it wasn't completely closed because the air had to escape, so there was kind of like this ring over between the lid and the pan. And I said, that's interesting. I wonder how that works. Well, I found out. I put the eggs in. It was ready to turn them over. I closed the thing, and I went to flip it. And you guessed it. The eggs went everywhere. On the stove, on the counter, on the floor, on me. And she just sat there laughing at me. I was livid. I was so angry. I took that thing and I threw it in the trash and I just left the kitchen. And I've never had eggs since. No, that's not true. You don't need fancy kitchen stuff, right? That was what she told me. She said, listen, all you need is a frying pan and that's pretty much going to cook everything that you need in life. Maybe a skillet and a pot or something like that. That's all you need. Everything else can work from that. You don't have to get all fancy. And so I've been banned from the kitchen from buying anything ever again. And I've pretty much lived by that rule ever since. Because I have found out that with just a few kitchen utensils, you can pretty much do everything you need to do in the kitchen. And today we're talking about the Great Commission. This scripture that we read from the end of Matthew, it's the last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. And, you know, we can get all fancy and we can say we need all this fancy stuff, but everything you need to know about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is contained in these few little verses of scripture. And we're going to actually spend the whole summer talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to be discipled into Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend the whole summer on that. But today we're going to start with just the Great Commission. We're going to look at the first part of it, where Jesus is with his 11, because Judas wasn't there with them. And Jesus came to them and he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then that's the command, make disciples of all nations. That's the imperative in the sentence. Imperative means it's the command. It's the thing that Jesus wants us to do. And then the next two things that follow along are kind of like how that's done. It's like the follow-on to that. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So if you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you want to be discipled into Jesus Christ, you don't need fancy stuff. You just need to know this verse here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And like I said, we're going to spend the whole summer talking about and unpacking what exactly this means. But today, we're going to look at the whole part of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to look really briefly at that passage, because we find out some really interesting things just in this passage. First of all, who are we baptized into? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. Notice that the Trinity, last week was Trinity Sunday, notice that the Trinity is there. So when you are baptized, you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. That becomes like your new name, your new presence, your new identity is being baptized in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, this happens all throughout Scripture. You'll remember, we talked last week, Pastor Josh Palmer talked about Jacob wrestling with God. And after Jacob wrestled with God, God gave him a new name. So it went from Jacob to Israel. Because sometimes God does that. He gives a new name to somebody if he wants to say, this is something special. This is something big. We also see that with Abram, right? Abram was promised by God that he'd be a father of many nations. And so his name was changed to Abraham. The same thing with Simon. Simon Peter, Jesus said, you are now going to be known as Peter, which means in Greek, Peter is the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my church. Or the Apostle Saul, where Jesus comes to him at the road to Damascus, says, you were Saul, but now you're Paul. So when you are baptized in the name of Jesus through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that new name is placed on you, and your identity now is that you are a child of God. So that's the first part, is the identity, is the name. The next one is the method. Now you'll notice something that Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't necessarily say how we're supposed to baptize. It's not in here. He just says, go out and baptize. Now, the word here in Greek is baptizo. And baptizo is a word that was used all throughout that time, and it meant a washing or a ceremonial cleaning. And so, in the early church, they definitely baptized using water, and it was kind of a ceremonial thing. Now, it doesn't say exactly how that's supposed to happen in Scripture. There's no place in Scripture that says exactly how that's supposed to happen. But shortly after the Bible was written, there was a book called the Didache, and it was called The Teachings of the Apostles. And this is one of the things that they said. This is probably, they've dated it from 80 AD to maybe as late as 120, 130 AD. So it's right at the same time that the Apostle John was still sitting on the island of Patmos. And it says, and concerning baptism, baptize this way. Having first said these things, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In living water. Now that's interesting. What's living water? Now, this is a Greek thing, but in Greek thought, living water was water that was flowing, water that was moving. And so if you're to baptize in living water, then you can baptize in like a river or a stream that's moving. And if you look at Jesus baptized in the Jordan, it was in a flowing water. It was a living water. Now, we don't baptize here on Sunday morning in living water because it's a fixed thing. But that's what living water is. But if you have not living water, then baptize into other water. And if you can't get cold, then get warm. And if you don't have either, then pour the water out 3 times upon the head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the Didache, which came right after the Bible was written, that's kind of what they said it meant into baptism. But there's been a big argument over the last 500 years as to whether or not that style of baptism or that stuff is still valid or if it should be a different kind of baptism. But I want you to place yourself back in the Middle East. You're living there 2,000 years ago, and you're going to baptize somebody. Probably you would go and try to find a stream. That's probably what you do. Jesus was baptized in a stream, so you would baptize in a stream. But what if you didn't live next to a stream? What would you do? And a lot of people that lived in the Middle East didn't live by a stream, but they lived by a well. And so they would take a pot, and they would dip the pot down in the well, and they pull it out, you know, and get about a gallon of water. And that was very, very, very precious to them. And so they wouldn't waste that water necessarily if they didn't have to. And so they would use that water, and they would probably do the ceremonial washing that happens on the head 3 times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. I talk about Cienega Creek all the time, but I love Cienega Creek because there's a flowing stream. There's a living stream there. And I think, boy, wouldn't that be like the greatest place to have living water to do a baptism? I think that'd be fun. Anyway, that's maybe someday we'll get there because it's really close to our ministry center. You go down Lava Creek 1 mile and you're into the Cienega Creek Preserve and there's a living stream there. Anyway, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is this, and it's the meaning. What does it mean to be baptized? What is that? Like I said, the imperative, the word is disciple. But then there's this other thing. How do you create disciples? Well, you do it by 2 ways. One is you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the other is you teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So there's 2 things going on here. One is a baptism, and the other is a teaching. Do you see that? One is a baptism, and the other is a teaching. And they're both important. They're both extremely important. When God says baptize and teach, he's giving us a pattern of how to create disciples. So the way I like to look at this is that your baptism is kind of like your identity. Now, we've talked to this about this before. But it's almost as if you are a person living in a castle as a servant. And you serve the king in the castle as a servant. And the king only has one heir left. He only had one heir. And the heir goes away to a foreign country and he's killed. And so the king no longer has an heir, someone to take over the kingdom. And so he opens it up to all the servants and says, you all may become my heir. And the way that you do that is that you become baptized into my name. There is a mark that's placed upon you that gives you the identity of my name, and you become my children with all rights and privileges that happen thereof. And that's what baptism is. It's an identity that's placed upon you. It is God working in you. It's everything that God wants to give you comes at your baptism. Because then you go from not being a child of God to being a precious, most loved child of God. And it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because that's the God that you're baptized into. That's the relationship that's sealed to you in baptism. And you can't even get there except for the blood of Jesus dying on the cross that gives you the opportunity to come then and be baptized into his name. This Greek word, ice, baptized ice, it means, in the Greek, indicating the point reached or entered of place, time, or figuratively purpose. You're baptized into. It's a place indicating the point reached or entered, a place of time, or figuratively a purpose. You're baptized into. You come before the presence. You become part of the kingdom through your baptism. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that your identity, you know, baptism, and your belief is your behavior part. We'll be talking about that later in this summer. Those are the only two requirements. Those who believe and is baptized shall be saved. Now, faith is needed along with baptism, because baptism is like the point at which you say, that's when I became a child of God. It's like when rain, you know, water's in the air, moisture, and it isn't until it kind of formulates around a particle, and then it becomes rain. Well, your faith has to form around something. And what Jesus put in here is that we want your faith, I want your faith to be formed around your baptism, that you become my precious child through this baptism. So you are baptized into, you are an heir, you have a new identity. You were a servant in the castle, but then the servant went away, he was killed, and now you get the inheritance that would have been his. You have all rights and privileges. You are part of the body of Christ. So your baptism also signifies to other people that you are part of the body of Christ, which means in some way you are somewhat accountable to the other members of the body of Christ. So you are, once you become baptized, you are part of the kingdom. Then people, if they see something in your life that may be an issue, they can talk to you about it in brotherly love, and you can be accountable to the whole church. But if you're not baptized, if you're not in the church, then you are not accountable to the church. And so in that point, we would go and love and serve the world around us simply because Jesus called us. Our identity is a child of God. We're going to spend some more time about that over out the summer. We're going to talk about your identity as a child of God in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to talk about what it means to teach, to observe. So this will be a fun summer. You'll enjoy it. But I have to tell you, something happened this week, and I don't know what to do about it. My wife heard about this thing called an air fryer. Have you heard about it? Have you heard about the air fryer? Oh, it gives you fried food without all the oil. This is what it is, and without all the cleanup. It's a convection little oven. You put food in there, and you spray it with oil, and it comes out just tasting like fried food. Where has this been all my life? She put it in the in-basket of Amazon. It's like, well, what do I do now? Am I supposed to buy the thing, or are you just taunting me? I don't know which it is. So I don't know if this is like the greatest gift on God's green earth, or if it's like the stupid egg thing, and I get it, and I spend $100 on junk. I don't know which one it is. So if any of you have air fryers and you love them, or you have air fryers and you hate them, you need to come see me after the service and help me decide whether or not I'm going to risk my whole entire future of my world by purchasing an air fryer. And I know what you're saying. She put it in the in basket. Go ahead and buy it. That's permission. Oh, you don't understand my wife. No. She's taunting me. I don't know. Maybe I will get it. But the fact is, I don't really need it, do I? I mean, all I really need in life is just a skillet, you know, a pan and a spatula, maybe a crock pot. That's it. That's all I really need. I don't need all the fancy stuff. And you don't need all the fancy stuff either. I mean, it's great, it's wonderful, but make sure you have the basics. Make sure you have the basics. That Jesus Christ calls you his disciples by being baptized into his name and then learning what he has to teach you. In Jesus' name, amen. Responding to God's